Our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to even call Thee our Father, for we realize that in dispensations past, no one had that prerogative. We thank Thee that not only are we children of the Most High, but as such we are related directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing in everything that He has and everything that He is. We praise Thee that Thou hast given to us the operational dynasphere, that we can live by means of the power that sustained our Lord during His ministry, and we thank Thee with that we can successfully live the Christian life. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, communicate to us things this evening that are necessary for our spiritual advance as we continue this study, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the Royal Family Honor Code. Last night we left off with point 7 under verbal sins and the dangers that are involved in verbal sins. Verbal sins, you remember, are not only a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code, but result in triple compound discipline, as per Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The reason why you are disciplined three times is, one, you are disciplined for your verbal sins. Secondly, you're disciplined for your mental attitude sins, which motivated the verbal sin. And then the sin which you named in gossiping about someone else, you receive the guilty party's discipline upon yourself. And so it is transferred from him to you. I've often told people, gossip about me all you want. That'll get the heat off of me. That way, if the Lord's going to discipline me, he'll discipline you instead. But in your case, it would be six times. Because, you see, my discipline is doubled by virtue of the fact that I have the position that I hold as the pastor of a church. Remember, when the scripture says, let the elders that rule well be counted double honor, that also means when they get out of line, they get double discipline. So don't ever gossip about me, because you're going to get discipline like you never thought possible. You know, whistle or do something. Hum. Just go around going, that'll keep you clean. Point 8 in Romans 14, verse 10, we have the principle of judging another. Again, it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you also, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Brother here meaning, of course, a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, if the Lord's going to take care of it, you need not. And your gossiping or maligning the character with contempt of another individual believer is going to be dealt with, and you don't need the discipline that you're going to get. They're going to suffer the necessary loss. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Again, remember, judgment is mine, or revenge is mine, I'll repay. The Lord can deal with it righteously, you cannot. And the reason why you cannot is simply because of the fact that you don't have all the facts. If you had all the facts, if you were omniscient, then you could probably sit rightfully in judgment. But no one here qualifies, and since you don't know all the facts, you may suspect, and this is what I hear often, you know, I have a pretty good idea that the reason why they're doing, and you don't have a clue as to why they're doing what they're doing. Oft times, the individual may be ill. They don't want to unload their condition upon you. They might be in pain. It may not be physical pain. It may be mental pain. They may have experienced a great loss in their life recently, and you're not aware of it. You wonder why they're not as smiley as they have been. And so you start gossiping about them. Don't bother. You don't need that kind of discipline. It's bad enough that we get disciplined for things we do on our own, much less getting someone else's discipline because we decided to gossip or to malign the character of that individual. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us no longer judge one another, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a distraction in a brother's way." We are going to see that one of the wonderful aspects of the Royal Family Honor Code is to allow the younger believer enough breathing room to make all the mistakes that you made as a young believer, which you've probably forgotten. You see, now you're at adult status, at least some of you are, and you're moving on to maturity, or even possibly immaturity. And oftentimes, because of the length of years and the age that you have achieved, you forget that someone was very, very tolerant of you and gave you plenty of room so that you could learn through the exercise of your individual priesthood, as the Word of God was being ministered, the things that you ought to avoid. Don't bring them up as an adult believer and superimpose them on a younger believer as a standard that is your standard. Remember, if it's your standard, then who's to live it? You are. You can't impose your standards upon younger believers. It is not going to help them. If they ask you, that's a different question altogether. That's a form of legalism, by the way, where you impose upon another your standards for the Christian life based on your spiritual growth. Of course, most legalism is based on weakness, and it's an imposition upon others because they think that this is the super spiritual life, when in fact it has nothing whatever to do with the spiritual life at all. Be reminded again that whatever a non-believer can do can never be the supernatural way of life. If a non-believer can give it up, then that cannot be spiritual, because a non-believer cannot live the supernatural Christian life. Only believers can, and that filled with the Spirit. So again, point 8 is a lengthy one, but let me read it to you again. Romans 14:10, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you also, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ." That's when the Lord will take care of the situation, and the report card time will come. In the meantime, give them plenty of room. As a weak believer, you being the stronger of the two, to learn through their mistakes, to learn from the Word of God, and allow their priesthood to function without distraction. "Therefore, let us no longer judge each other, but rather determine this, not to put a distraction in our brother's way." Point 9, judging others is not only a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code, but it becomes an occupational hazard in the execution of the protocol plan of God. You see, when you violate the Royal Family Honor Code, you short-circuit the whole system which operates the plan of God for your life. God's plan must work without restrictions, and the very thing that restricts it is your judging and violating the Royal Family Honor Code. There are some sub-points under this. This is especially true in child or adolescent believers. Why? Because their norms and standards are based on things they had before salvation. You got to remember, up to a certain point in your Christian life, you rely upon the norms and standards that you brought into the Christian life. You can't do anything else. Here you are as a new believer. The norms and standards that you bring in as a new believer is from your old life. You don't have any new norms or standards yet. You know, it'd be marvelous that if, as soon as we were born again, all the old norms and standards shut down and all the new ones took over. But they don't. It's a continuous learning process. So, in your treatment with other people, you still grab a hold of a norm or a standard from your old life, from your unsaved life. And then, of course, as you begin to grow, then you start to cancel out your old norms and standards and begin to develop new norms and standards. But no one has the right to tell you to change your norms and standards. That right is yours in the exercise of your priesthood in God's classroom, the local assembly, as the Word of God is being taught. And you sit here night after night, and I may bring up a point, and you'll say, yeah, there's something I have to change. You don't have to tell anybody. Now, if there was only one person here, I couldn't teach. And the reason why I couldn't teach is because I couldn't protect their privacy. Because everything I was saying had to be directed toward them. And that's why one-on-one, as far as teaching is concerned, is forbidden. The only time that's acceptable is in a witnessing situation, and of course that differs greatly from the teaching ministry of the Word of God to a believer. So it's out with the old and in with the new, since we're approaching the new year. And of course, it's not a matter of making resolutions from this day forth, I'm going to do this. No, it's simply allowing the Word of God to overwrite the previous norms and standards that you had. I've got a program in my computer called SLED. Now, if I bring it up, I can alter any program that I desire to alter. And I can change it. And then if I hit F4, there's a little question that comes down at the bottom. It says, do you want to overwrite previous file? And I hit yes, and it just wipes out the old file and puts everything that I've added plus the file that remained, and overwrites it, and it becomes a new file. Now, there are some, when they overwrite a file, they simply overwrite it, and then they put the old file off to the side, and they call it whatever, .old. Well, that's what you want to erase from the hard drive of your soul. You want to overwrite the information with new information. The new norms, the new standards, not from experience, not from your upbringing, not from your environment, not from your peer pressure associations, but rather from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as He communicates to you being filled with the Spirit the information contained in the Word of God. Then the old standard and the old norms are canceled. The new ones now take over. But you don't know those overnight. It takes months and years. For some who are slow learners, decades. It depends on how often you are in class, how you function, whether you're filled with the Spirit or not, and many other factors. So the baby or adolescent believer whose norms and standards are based on their old life is obviously going to be the way that they are going to deal with situations. That's why you'll note that when people are saved and they're confronted with similar situations that they had before they were saved, they react identically the same. Why? Because they were never saved to begin with? No. They have no new norm that has overwritten the old norm or reaction to a given stimulus. eventually you'll see that people change. You see, I don't change you. As a matter of fact, you don't even change you. The Word of God changes you. Doctrine, but you must accept it. You must say, in effect, yes, I need this information to overwrite the previous information that I had in my soul. And then eventually, you get so used to using that new information, you forget you ever had the old information. Then you get older and you see younger believers acting the way you did when you were there, and since you have forgotten that, you try to correct them. You want to straighten them out. You want to take them aside and put your proverbial arm around their proverbial back or their shoulder or their neck and say to them, let us reason together, and start in with your bullying. And that's all it is bullying. You have no right to bully other believers. I see grave errors and obvious sins in the lives of individuals who haven't grown yet. Well, I got to give them room. Now, if it continues, obviously, for any length of time, then I say, what's wrong with you people? And from time to time, I say, what's wrong with you people? See? In other words, in some people, I haven't seen any change at all. They're still the same that they were when they started here 10, 15 years ago. No mental attitude changes, no overt changes, same old, same old. Not much then, not much now. You personally should be able to look back over the year and see changes in your life, attitudes that are different than they were a year ago. That's why I'm so glad that God has times and seasons. Because even days, see, each day is a new day. The other one, you sleep, it's gone. You can't go back and repeat it. He gives you a new day to start with the sun coming up, and here more often than elsewhere. Tomorrow it's going to be 80 degrees. And of course, we have that wonderful, wonderful weather here, which will foster more illnesses and diseases and colds and all kinds of problems, because now the germs will be able to multiply readily. What we really need is a couple of nights of about 20 degrees, and that would wipe out all this stuff. Unfortunately, some street people as well. All right, so when you are young, you're going to impose your youthful standards, just like children. And of course, since you have no other standard by which you can live yet, you're going to use standards you used when you were a non-believer. You can tell what those are, because they're the same thing you've been doing all along. You say, well, generally speaking, what standards did I bring into the Christian life that have any benefit to the Christian way of life? Very little, I might add. Very little. The only ones that have any real benefit are those that are related to the laws of establishment, and those are not really related to the Christian life per se. But we really don't bring anything into the Christian life that has any asset for Christian living. It's all new. And when the verse says, and all things have become new, for some people, it is just so drastically new that it's breathtaking. Point B, because of false norms and standards, it is impossible for the adolescent, cosmic, reversionistic, or fragmented believer to evaluate himself, or another for that matter, with any biblical accuracy. You see, if you're going to evaluate someone, as I suggested last evening, make sure that your evaluation at least is biblically accurate. What I'm talking about is you're evaluating somebody In your mind, in the privacy of your mind. You're not going to say anything to anyone. You're just going to evaluate that individual. And we do that. We all evaluate each other, whether you realize it or not. We're constantly passing judgment on each other. Things that we do, things that we say them, the way we do them. Sometimes critically, sometimes otherwise. Sometimes with joy, sometimes with sorrow, sometimes with approval, other times with disapproval. All right, make sure that the standard by which you are evaluating yourself or another is in fact biblically accurate. You say, well, how can I do that? It's obvious, isn't it? You have to have biblical information. Now, years ago, I remember I was called on a 211 in progress, which we thought it was a 459, I should say, which is, of course, a what? A burglary. A 211 is an armed robbery. It was a 459, and so I rolled up. I came out of the vehicle, and there were two young teenagers that were running from a coin-operated washing machines. And so my partner got out of his vehicle, and he was running alongside of me, and he was running so frantically that his weapon came out of his holster, hit the ground, and slid into a large body of water that was standing. But he just kept on running. And then he turned around and yelled back to me, he said, "Get my weapon, get my weapon." And so, of course, I didn't know whether to get his weapon or to pursue the individuals. But nevertheless, we finally got them. We put them up against the wall, and we started to go through their pockets. And the guy had a chisel, a cold chisel, and a screwdriver, all right, which had white paint on it. We went to the coin-operated machines, and the white paint had come off of the machine. They had pried open the coin boxes and had proceeded, and they had pockets full of quarters, okay? You come to somewhat of a conclusion at that point. And so we said that you're under arrest for the exact wording of the law, I can't remember, but it has to do with something like breaking into a coin-operated device, okay? It's the way it used to read anyway, back in the old 13 code. Nevertheless, the guy says, "Wait a minute." I said, "Well, you have the tools." He says, "No, I was using those to change my U-joints on my car." Now, you ladies may not appreciate this, but neither one of them can be used to change a U-joint, ever. No way, ever, never. See, wrong tool for the wrong job. However, they were perfect burglary tools. I think I may have forgotten one also. They had a little small crowbar. That may not have been the case. It's been so long ago, you see. At my age, I forget things. You say you remember the story. Yes, I don't remember who my partner was. I can tell you what he looked like. Can't remember his name. I knew he was Russian. He had a Russian name. That's all I can remember. But then I can't remember most of your names most of the time anyway. So, you know, I'll go, what's her name? Or like even the other night, Jerry's wife. I forgot Shirley's name. The one I have the most difficulty with is Cindy's husband. Now, I have to go through a process with Ken. I go, Cindy Lapp, Cindy Jacobs, and then I go, K. 10 Jacobs. That's the process. So if there's a pause there, it's because I have to go through all that to remember his first name. Well, we all have our idiosyncrasies. I remember technical data, and names are not technical to me. I could just call you Yo. All right, so we evaluated them on the basis of our police knowledge. Didn't take too much, you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Especially, why were they running? Okay? So the next question we asked them is, where do you live? Well, they didn't live anywhere near the complex. Well, what are you doing here? Answer, it's always the same. We're waiting for some friends. All right, we'll wait. How long are we going to have to wait? That's like every drunk I've ever pulled over and asked them, how much have you had to drink? The answer is always the same, 2. How many beers have you had? 2. How many drinks have you had? 2. In what length of time? Just all night. Just 2 drinks? Yes. Would you mind getting up? And quit talking to the concrete? I'm up here. It's always 2. So be aware of that, would you? If you get stopped, they ask you, how much have you had to drink? Say, 3. Throw them off. Or say, none, if you haven't. You can always say you're on heart medicine. That's what one guy did to me, and he beat me in court. Heart medicine. I love judges. I just love judges. They were so kind to me. Well, there again is the principle of evaluation. How do you evaluate another if you are in the place to do so? When an employer evaluates a potential employee, what does he look for? Certain things. Does he fit the bill for the job? Is he qualified? So he must have some standard in front of him or in his mind. He knows what he's looking for. And so if some guy walks in with hair down to the floor, with earrings through his nose and eyelids, that's going to give somebody a clue that the guy is rather strange. Well, I've seen them through almost every conceivable. I haven't necessarily seen them. I've heard of them. I've seen pictures, police photographs. Point C. Other believers in spiritual adulthood must be careful to provide spiritual freedom for adolescent or younger believers who have not attained to their stage of spiritual growth. Here's where the Royal Family Honor Code works for the maturing believer or the adult believer. Remember, by the way, when I say adult believer, that doesn't necessarily mean that they've reached spiritual maturity. It just simply means that they're in that adult stage of the Christian life. It has nothing whatever to do with chronological age. It has to do with function, residence in the divine dynasphere, and obviously the utilization of the Word of God in their lives. So they could be 30 years old and be in the adult stage of the Christian life, or they could be 70 years old and still be a baby. It depends on, of course, how they've availed themselves of the Word of God. So the Royal Family Honor Code, therefore, provides an environment for new believers to make the mistakes, as someone did for you. Look back in my Christian life, there were some people, some pastors that I associated with and was ministered to by who were very, very tolerant of me. I was very exuberant. I wanted to advance overnight. I wanted to reach spiritual maturity tomorrow. And of course, I wanted to get whatever I could get. And so I read everything I could get my hands on that was written by authors that were acceptable authors, as well as those that were not so acceptable, so I could see what the other side of the coin had to offer. And could I even see the difference, where the errors were? Could I really handle myself theologically instead of just going, you know, like a two-year-old? Kirsha came up to me tonight and she went, and I said, really? I had a foggiest idea what she was talking about. And she had something in her hand and her palm was out, you know, and she does this, like, well? And so I said, sorry, dear. And so she goes and walks away. Apparently she knew what she wanted, but I didn't know what she wanted until she's able to properly verbalize. I'm going to have, of course, occasionally I'll ask her mother what she said. She said, I don't know either. And Dad just goes. Of course, my wife thinks she wants a banana every time she says that, or some, or something to eat. You know, do you want a pudding? You want a banana? Do you want some bread? Do you want some cookies? Do you want a... If you see her rolling, you know, into the nursery, you'll know that my wife succeeded in making her a little bowling ball. Of course, the other one doesn't have to be concerned about her bowling ball. She is a bowling ball. So you must provide the atmosphere for younger believers. You've got to be tolerant, just like you would be with children. You know, an infant, you have to change it. It releases its bodily functions without any thought. And matter of fact, it even smiles at you afterwards. It may give you the most horrendous giggle. But would that be unacceptable behavior for a 40-year-old? I would think so. You would definitely think something was amiss, would you not? If somebody was lying on the floor with their pants full laughing at you, you would say, this is a damn idiot. Get this guy out of here. Lock him up. See? So we accept that. And then after a certain while, we begin to, through norms and standards and through their developmental processes, expect some certain things from them. And eventually, by the time they're 10 or 12, we assume that they'll be able to handle themselves without bedwetting and all the rest that accompany the free function of their bodily fluids. Then, of course, as they get a little older, we have to be careful about the free function of their bodily fluids again. Didst thou get that? Oh, you didn't. All right, two people did. That's okay. I know Carl would have been roaring with laughter had he been here. I suspect he's working. If he's not, he's dying the sin unto death. So you provide the environment. See, they don't know what they need. You know what they need. And so what you simply have to do is give them a wide area of environment so that they can, in fact, make their dumb little mistakes and act like stupid idiots to you. They're not going around saying, well, this is a dumb thing and I'm going to do it. They may think it's the greatest thought they ever had. But see, that thought may be from a norm and standard from the old life. It's obvious to you that it's not a biblical standard. Why? Because you have the biblical standard. But you're not going to say to them, no, no, that's not the way it's done. Let the Holy Spirit do that. And let the Holy Spirit do it as the Word is being taught. And He does. I can see that because obviously, some of you have changed. On the other hand, some of you haven't. So then, the Royal Family Honor Code provides an environment for new believers to make mistakes and keep growing while they learn in the privacy of their priesthood. Point D, the Royal Family Honor Code provides the necessary privacy and spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere, so that the believer in each stage of spiritual growth can continue to execute God's plan without interference. I ran over that quickly because what it basically says is this. The Royal Family Honor Code provides two things, privacy and spiritual freedom. See, that's something no one can take. They can intrude into your privacy, but then all you have to do is get away from them. No one can disturb your spiritual freedom because that is in your soul. Physical freedom, yes. Somebody can crowd you. Phones can ring all day long, distracting you from whatever it is that you think is more important than that silly phone call. But that's an intrusion in your human freedom or physical freedom. But spiritual freedom, no one can. Only you can distract yourself from that. And in the privacy of your own home or mind or wherever you are, you can function in your soul and learn. That's why, of course, the ideal situation is that one person does the talking and everyone does the listening. Your soul function then is operating so that you can exercise your priesthood in learning. You don't learn too much by voicing your opinion. I have been in places, by the way, where churches, where the pastor will get up and he'll act like the moderator. And the people then are offered a proposal on a particular passage, and then everybody is supposed to give their opinion on that passage. You say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is, number one, he doesn't know what he's doing, number one. That's what's wrong with it. Secondly, and I'm pointing here because you see he's an imaginary straw man pastor, idiot type. Secondly, all the input that he's receiving is based on the degree of spiritual growth that he has within his congregation. And based on the fact that this is the way he teaches, it's obvious they're not getting too much. You don't learn from each other, the Word of God. And you certainly don't learn by yourself. If I thought that was bona fide, I'd stay home. Now, I've been ill the last 4 days. I'm not complaining about it necessarily, but it's been a strain. I more or less have to program my entire day so that I can come down here for 1 hour and function. Somebody asked me last night, you must have gotten over your thing, whatever it was. No, I haven't gotten over it. I still have it. But who's going to teach? Bob is in seminary and has a sabbatical to begin with. What am I going to do, just cancel? If I'm in bed, yes. If I can't move, yes. But since I can move and my thoughts are coming fairly clearly to me, that's fine. I'll go home and I'll sit and I'll just go like that tonight. I'll get a good night's sleep, I hope. Maybe not. And then tomorrow, I will assume that I might feel better. But then I have a great relief for tomorrow night because we have the annual business meeting, and so I don't have to teach for an hour. Just a half hour or 15 minutes. And I'm looking forward to that. It'll be a kind of a break for me. Then I have the weekend to recuperate so that I'm full of vigor and vitality on Sunday morning when we're ready. But, you see, now that could be a distraction. It could be an interference. I won't allow it. I just won't allow it. And I usually feel tremendously better after I leave than before I came. I always suspect that it's a little bit of a satanic ploy anyway. You don't really feel that well. Just stay home. And see what you would have missed tonight. All this wonderful, wonderful teaching. Well, I think it is. If I didn't think it was, I wouldn't be here. See, you may not get anything out of what I teach, but I get an awful lot out of what I teach. I really enjoy it. See, who teaches me? Me. See how that works? I know it's too deep for you to understand, But you don't teach you. See? I teach you from God's word. That's the way it works. That's what gifts are all about. Now, some of you do things that I cannot do. As a matter of fact, some of you do things I will not do. And that's good. But this I will do, and you won't. That's the way that works. So I'm not going to ask you what you think, because frankly, I don't really care, because if I thought you had the same knowledge that I did on the subject, you wouldn't need to be taught. Is that too deep? Oh, you got that. Okay. Now, how is that done? The environment of privacy and freedom. And that's what we have here. I can say something. I can say, some of you are jerks. And you can look and say, well, I'm not. But he is. No, you don't do that. See, because that's gossip, and now you're going to get triple compound discipline. Just let the Spirit of God visit. Hey, he's talking to me. Haven't you ever walked out of here with an arrow stuck out of your forehead? Huh? You should. If you don't, something's wrong. More than once, I've seen some of you going, you know, trying to shake that arrow that's stuck to your forehead. Or that proverbial barb. Point 10. The Royal Family Honor Code then recognizes that there are weaker and stronger believers. See, the stronger believer doesn't have to tell the weaker believer they're weak. The weaker believer should recognize who the stronger believer is. And here's something else the weaker believer should recognize. That they're weak. And that's rarely done. The more mouths that I've ever heard trying to straighten people out in the Christian life came from weak believers with weak opinions as to what they think the Christian life is. They don't have a clue as to what the Christian life is. Listen, people, the Christian life is not giving things up. Some of you may have decided recently to give up smoking only because of the fact that a carton of cigarettes now costs close to $20. Okay? And so if you and another member of your family smoke, conceivably you could go through two cartons a week. That's $40 a week. And $40 a week times four, that's $160 a month. Add another $30 to that, you could buy a new car. Well, I never thought of that. Some of you may have decided, I always get a kick out of people who decide to give something up because the doctor advised it. Now it becomes the standard by which they want to impose that on everyone. Some of the worst people that are anti-gunners, by the way, are those who have had experiences in their lives that promoted their anti-gun position. It has nothing whatever to do with the position. It has to do with their personal experience. Extremely subjective. The same thing with the anti-smoking thing. The worst people on the face of the earth are ex-smokers. As a matter of fact, the worst thing on the earth are ex-anything. Ex-wives, ex-smokers, ex-boyfriends. They're all, they think they have the greatest knowledge about everything and they know very little of anything. The very fact that they're ex right away should tell you something. Why? Because ex is unknown. Strong believers don't go around telling weak believers they're weak. Weak believers recognize that strong believers are strong. And there's another thing a strong believer doesn't do, going around telling people that he's strong. It's evident. But a weak believer should recognize that they are weak. And the only time you'll ever realize that you need something that you don't have is when you realize you don't have it. If you're weak, what are you recognizing? I don't have enough doctrine to make a decision regarding this thing. I'd better not make a decision. I don't have enough of the facts. Or you can go off on your great wealth of sin nature knowledge and just keep destroying your life. Remember, the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. We have a serious problem with that. We're not supernatural. So we need to have inside help. But the Holy Spirit can only recall to your remembrance those things that you have, what? Learned. He's not going to put thoughts and ideas in your mind. Boy, the one thing I remember my pastor used to tell me in Los Angeles, he says, the only thing that God has ever promised to put in your mouth is air. He's not going to put words. No words. No. You must learn those. And he was a strict advocate of learning the Word of God and using it in your life. Of course, he had some legalistic problems as well, but I didn't know that then because I was a young believer and I'd given up everything anyway, so it didn't bother me. I even gave up sex for a while. And if you believe that, you really got a problem. All right, the weak believer then, with his false standards, sets up wrong precedences. He's legalistic. He generally goes back to something like the Mosaic Law for his standard, or some system of morality which he brought with him into salvation. Remember again, you brought nothing into your Christian life that can have a direct effect on your Christian living. Everything you are as a result is based on new information that has been communicated to you from God's Word. The unbeliever cannot live the Christian life, period. He doesn't even have it as a part of his norms or standards. Now, we're not talking about morality. What do we know about morality? Morality is for the entire human race. You remember that, don't you? Does that suggest that the Christian should be immoral? Hardly. It simply says that morality is not Christianity. It is not the Christian way of life. But does that mean that the Christian should be? No. He should be higher than. It goes without saying that if the demand of the human race is that morality should dominate, he's still a member of the human race after he becomes a believer. But now he lives by a higher standard, much higher standard, even as far as the law is concerned, considerably higher standards. We live on the basis of condemnation through thought. The world lives under condemnation through deed. See how it works? When was the last time you heard of anybody serving a life sentence for thinking to murder someone? It doesn't happen that way. Much higher standards. Much higher standards. B, the weak believer is filled with mental attitude sins and is constantly throwing dirt on others. And that's being kind. You can assume what throwing dirt on others means. He fails to recognize the privacy of the priesthood. Point C. The strong believer has a maximum understanding of the Royal Family Honor Code. Therefore, he avoids the inflexibility of legalism. See, when you meet people that are inflexible regarding the Christian life and its standards, you've met a person who's weak. Christian life is very flexible, especially regarding habits and things that may be distasteful to us. You know, I've got a real problem, for example, with people who chew. All right, because I think it's a horrible thing. But there are people that do it. They do it at Westside. I don't know if any of you have a chaw while you're sitting there in class. I don't really know. Don't tell me if you do. Some of you just put your, I see that hand, brother. But nevertheless, I think it's disgusting, okay, personally. But some people think it's delightful. And just get this whole wad in their mouth and just spit all over the place. And I mean, I just think it's horrible. But then I don't make an issue of it. I don't say, no, you can't get in my boat if you chew. See? I've known people that smoke cigars. And then once it gets down small enough, they'll cut the end off, the burn end off, and they'll stick it in their mouth and they'll chew the rest of it. I mean, that's getting your buck's worth, I'll tell you. Or butt's worth, whichever. But some people like liver, too. So you see, it's a matter of taste. I think the two are disgusting. Chewing tobacco and liver. I've tried it, and it tastes like liver to me. I think that's what the problem is. No, I did once. I turned green. I got sick as a dog. I was in the service, and we couldn't smoke in the hangars, obviously, because we had aromatic fuel all over the place, 91 octane, unleaded stuff. That was very, very volatile. We used to fill our lighters with it. That's how wonderful it worked. It was like lighter fluid. And burn up an automobile quickly, but at least we found out, by the way. Nevertheless, so someone suggested, since you can't smoke, why don't you chew? And so they gave me some of this Copenhagen stuff. And they said, just put a little down right in here. And, you know, and I started to turn green. I walked over the mirror. I was green. And I broke into a cold sweat. I threw up. I fell down. And, it pointed out something to me, at least, that people who chew must have phenomenal cast-iron stomachs. Or maybe you're not supposed to swallow the stuff. I don't know. But I have a real problem with it. But I'm not going to say to someone, that's disgusting. But if something is disgusting, I will tell them. If they're a friend of mine, I might, just as a matter of a joke. You know how you do that. How can you do that disgusting thing? Haven't you learned anything? What's the matter with you? That's nasty. And then repeat that I'm a strong believer and they're weak. Now, you have to be flexible when you're dealing with... And by the way, you'll find something else out. This is an amazing thing that happens. You start getting along with people. See, you can go through life leading with your mouth as opposed to leading with your chin. Yeah, just, you know, mouth off anytime you... And you're going to find that you're reduced down to one person with whom you can argue, self. So you can look in the mirror and argue with yourself. Everybody wants to avoid you. They say, well, I don't want to run. That part of the pain in the neck. The time you meet them, they start in on you with something. Have you met people like that? Don't you know anybody like that? Be thankful. When you get home tonight, drop in and you say, thank God I don't know anybody that way. I know a lot of people like that. So I'm praying for them too. You say, what do you pray? Let the get out of my face. Always criticizing. Always have a little word to say. Oh, perfect one. He avoids inflexibility of legalism. This is the mature believer. He has maximum doctrine. And he doesn't throw his maximum doctrine weight around. Not always loading people up with, the Bible says. The people that do that, by the way, the ones that probably have the least knowledge of the word. You know, like old granddad, well, you know, the Bible says, God helps those that help themselves.
Well, sorry, old granddad, you're stupid, because the Bible doesn't say God helps those that help themselves. There isn't a verse of Scripture that teaches that. Not one. I know, because when I came into the Christian life, that's the first verse I looked up in my concordance. And I said to my wife, I says, there is no verse, God helps those that help themselves. And the closest thing to godliness is cleanliness. It helps around people. It has nothing whatever to do with God. We're going to start talking about types of deodorant that people use for godliness. That's all exterior. All you're doing there is covering up the filth of the flesh anyway, and its decay. That's what bathing is all about. You realize when you bathe, you're washing part of your sin nature off. Unfortunately, it regenerates from underneath because you still have one. That's why you bathe. That's why you use perfumes and deodorants. I'm talking, of course, to the ladies first and to the men. Unless there's some of you guys here that use perfume. If so, get out of my face. And then when you leave, we'll talk about you. The strong believer, therefore, must be careful not to judge weak believers who are ignorant. You were there once. Relax. Give them the opportunity to exercise their priesthood. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together, the things that we have learned and hopefully been challenged by. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.